So good morning. Now the pressure's on. It's the last message that he's going to hear before he leaves. Now I'm nervous. I'm somewhat confused on whether this man on the right who prayed is my father or my son. Not sure how that works. Too bad Mike's not in here for that joke. He was quite embarrassed. Several of you have commented on Daniel and I's facial hair. So this has become a yearly tradition. I'm not even sure if I've shared this with my father. But the few months before my mom went to meet her savior, she had commented on how she had really missed when I would grow my beard out real thick. So right around my birthday, every December, I joined a mustache growing contest in Wilmington to help raise money for some local charities. So I just had shaved my face clean, and then she was complaining on how I didn't have any facial hair, so I had started growing it right about the time that she went to the hospital. So I was somewhat discouraged from wanting to shave it off after she had passed, so I grew it out for about 6 months. It had gotten really pretty big and bushy. So it has become kind of a yearly tradition for me now that right at the end of the mustache contest to kind of shave my face clean and then keep a beard until I kind of get tired of it. It usually starts about right now where you start to find that it like curls up and like gets in your mouth. And sometimes you find yourself like eating some of it because it's fallen into your food. But so I've been growing it since December. Daniel, not necessarily joining me, he's been growing his since he was born. That's the best he's got. Sorry about that, D. Yeah. So for those of us who can't grow it up here, we just grow it back here, and it just slides down. And I noticed that the line on the back of my head is getting like thinner and thinner, and you don't ever notice that until you see a picture of yourself, and you're like, who's that ball? Oh, that's me. Kind of embarrassing. Well, once again, thank you for inviting us here to Myrtle Beach. We certainly appreciate the opportunity and the privilege to come share God's Word with you. I wish Daniel and I had organized our messages a little bit better. I never even really thought about, hey, what are you speaking on? Let's do it together. Matter of fact, on the way over, we were kind of joking on how maybe we should do a debate. So let's pick a controversial subject, and then we'll just kind of randomly pick one side or the other, and he would speak on one side this morning, and then I would speak on the other and see if you guys noticed. And then at the end, we would take a vote and see who had won the debate. Matter of fact, we had a really amazing privilege yesterday at my father's house. He had spoken in Wilmington a few months ago, or weeks ago, I guess, and he had shared on the judgment seat of Christ, and his opinion of the way things are going to happen was slightly different than one of my good friends, Will, who was here a couple months ago. He disagreed a little bit. And Will had asked if he could meet with my father at some point in time and kind of just discuss some of their differences. So yesterday, after the three-on-three basketball tournament that Bethany puts on every year, that I try to come down and participate, maybe that's the good word, not compete's not the right word. At almost 45, I'm not really competing anymore. But after it was over, we went to my father's house, and it was just refreshing. There was five or six of us sitting around a table, just listening to two men share their thoughts on the Word of God, not really fighting or arguing, but just questioning. And it really reminded me of the compliment that Paul gave the church of Thessalonians, where he really complimented them for going home and studying the Scriptures. So this morning, that's what we're going to look to do, is just take some time and get into some Scripture and really look to see what God has for us. So please turn in your Bibles with me to two different verses, Ezra chapter 1. This one's going to be hard for you. Haggai chapter 1. Probably don't get too many messages out of the book of Haggai, but today that's where we're going to spend most of our time. So Ezra chapter 1 and Haggai chapter 1. While you're turning, I'll tell you that every year for probably since I was about 25, I've been coming down to Conway this weekend to play in a 3-on-3 basketball tournament. And this year I was victorious. And by victorious, I mean I didn't get hurt. It's fun how your priorities have changed in sports. When I was in my mid-20s, my sole goal of coming down to Conway was to win. By the time I was in my mid-30s, it was more, hey, let's find some individuals that I can bring with me from Wilmington to hear the gospel. Matter of fact, a good friend of mine, Stuart Essie, who was sort of seeking God and a really good basketball player, I brought him down, and he ended up accepting Christ at the 3-on-3 basketball tournament and now serves him in Fredericksburg, Maryland, and he leads small group missions trips to Kenya, Africa, 6 times a year. So it's really encouraging to me, and I love going back more and more every year. This year it was more about let's just not get hurt. So I feel like I won. So today we're going to look at how God has showed us what true leadership looks like in the book of Haggai and what we can learn from the story. So you may remember over the last 3 years I've been choosing a theme or a characteristic or a quality that I see in Scripture or in someone in my life that I wished I was more like. The first word that I chose was surrender. So I spent the whole year studying the word surrender, looking for it in Scripture, looking for it in quiet time, looking for it in life. And I shared a message with you on Abraham about that. In 2017, I studied the word leadership. I work in corporate America, and we hear this all the time. I have to read 3 books every year that the company gives us on what leadership looks like. I think it's really interesting because I'm pretty sure it's the same book with just a different cover. They all have the same bullet points. They all have the same principles. It's just in a different language, if you will. So I wanted to take a year and study what does leadership look like to God? Because I think if I can find what leadership is with a Christ-like attitude or through Jesus or through God, if I can model that, then that's what true leadership is going to look like. That's what's going to be successful in the world today. In 2 Kings 25, we read that the Israelites were captured, and it says that Nebuchadnezzar, he was the captain of the guard. He came into Jerusalem, and he wipes them out, and he takes some of the Israelites back to his land. And in 70 years, they were in exile. 70 years. So let's pick up in Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so he sent a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may his God be with them. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judea, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. Every survivor, at whatever place he may live, let the men of that place support him with silver and gold, with goods and cattle, together with the freewill offering of the house which is in Jerusalem. So here we're starting our story. We see the Israelites were captured. They were lived in exile for 70 years. The Lord spoke through Jeremiah to King Cyrus. And he told him, I would like you to go rebuild my house. The temple was destroyed in 2 Kings when they were being overrun right before they were captured. So now they're about to build the temple. We read a little bit further down that the temple construction begins about 2 years after this section in Ezra chapter 1. Once they start building the temple, some of the old enemies of the Israelites come in and they're upset. They know what's going to happen if God's temple is built. They remember the days when the Israelites would come in and destroy and wipe them out. So these old countries, there's old nemesis, the old enemies of Israel, kind of rose up and thought, hey, instead of worrying about battles and wars, let's just disrupt the building of this temple before it even begins. So the Israelites were being thwarted, if we can use that word. And everything that I read online or through different commentaries say that the history books teach that they were literally coming in and sabotaging them overnight. So the Israelites would do work during the day. They would go home, spend nights or weekends or time with their family. And these other nations would sneak into Jerusalem and unbuild or just knock over the things that the Israelites were doing. So as you can imagine, they got frustrated and probably started making excuses like I do that sound similar to this. If God really wanted me to do this, he'd make it easier for me to do it. Has anybody ever used that one? There's direct opposition that God could easily take away. So if he really wanted me to do ABC, he would just make it so that it would be a little easier for ABC to get done. So for 15 years, nothing was done. Turn over to Haggai chapter 1. So remember, the command has gone out. God has asked that the temple be built. The Israelites started to build, met some objections, met some hindrances, some stumbling blocks, and then they stopped building for 15 years. Haggai chapter 1, verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not yet come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai by the prophet, saying, is it time for yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? So God is calling out the Israelites. He has said, you're supposed to be building my house, but what have you done? You're saying the time has not yet come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. As we just mentioned before, man, we are so good at making excuses for not doing things that we really don't want to be involved in. It seems like the excuses get easier and easier or are more numerous by how hard the task that the Lord has asked me to do. Or maybe even more so how long the activity might be. Man, this was going to take several years and a lot of time, a lot of energy, a lot of money to build this temple. And you can see how easy it would be for the Israelites, as we saw in Haggai chapter 1, verse 2, to make excuses. But let's jump ahead for just a few moments. I really love movies. My personal opinion is one of my favorite movies types are when you first start watching the movie and they show you a glimpse of how the movie is going to end. And then it kind of fades to black and then it says 6 months earlier. And now you're like, I got to know what happened. And now you're like, so you're putting the pieces together to see how you came to that scene. And it gives you a glimpse of the ending so that you can watch the process throughout the end. That's one of my favorite types of movies. So let's do that today. Ezra chapter 6, verse 14. So again, keep in mind, this is the end of the story. And the elders of the Jews were successful in building through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they finished building according to the command of God of Israel and the decree of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. This temple was completed on the third day of the month of Adar. It was the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Verse 16. And the sons of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the exiles celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy. They offered for the dedication of this temple of God 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, corresponding to the numbers of the tribes of Israel. So we see again, Israel was in captivity for 70 years. God asked them to go home and build the temple. So they started building the temple, had a little disruption. I've got more important things to be doing right now. Obviously, this isn't God's timing. If it was, he'd make it easier. So for 15 years, they were, in verse 4 of chapter 1, dwelling in their own paneled homes while the house of God lied desolate. But we jump ahead to chapter 6 and we see that the temple is done. So today, with the rest of our time, what we're going to do is look and see what God did through the nation of Israel. How did God display leadership in getting this nation of Israel, who had stopped doing what they were supposed to be doing, and get them to do what they were supposed to do? So we know A and C, and the rest of our time is going to look at letter B. Let's go back to chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1, verse 5. Now therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. So the first step this morning is consider your ways. Haggai chapter 1, verse 6. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. And you put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages and puts them into a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I will blow it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and all of the labor of your hands. So God tells them to consider what they're doing. They're not doing what he's asked them to do. They're not working on the temple. And so he just says, I just need you to think about what I've asked you to do and just consider what you're doing and what you're not doing. And then he reminds them of how hard they're working to get ahead in life and how hard they're working to build their own homes and to grow seeds and to find cattle, to use cattle, the labor of your hands. But verse 10 says, therefore, because of you. Because of them, because of their own desires, because of their disobedience, God has removed their blessing. A few moments ago, I had joked that I wish Daniel and I had coordinated our messages because Daniel's message fits so perfectly with this. And I didn't write it down, so I'm going to misquote it. So, Daniel, you've got to correct me. Blessings and curses. How did that fit? Does anybody remember? Anybody write that down? Over, there was something about waves. Overtaking with blessings if you're obedient, and overcome with curses if you're disobedient. This is exactly what's happening here in Haggai chapter 1. He says again, consider your ways. You have sown much, verse 6, but you harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but you're not warm. You make money, but you put it in your purse, and it's like there's holes. You feel like this sometimes in life. You've worked so hard to get ahead, and you finally feel like, oh, I've just made it, and oh, I can finally, you know what, I've got enough money that I don't have to wait till the next paycheck to pay this bill. And then something happens. The washer goes out. Matter of fact, this happened to us just at the end of Christmas. Finally feeling like we're getting to where we need to be financially, rearranging some things, getting rid of some things in our lives. And all of a sudden, we've got one paycheck. And at the end of paying our bills, we're like, we should go out to dinner. Let's go to a nice steakhouse that we can't afford because right now we can afford it. But before we got to our nice Ruth's Chris steakhouse dinner, I got a phone call from my son who said, Dad, I'm not sure what to do. I'm okay, but I wrecked the car. $3,000 later, man, I worked so hard to get ahead. And now I feel like I've earned money, but I'm putting it in a purse. This isn't necessarily the case in my life, but when I read these passages, I look and I go, what was happening to the nation of Israel? Why were they not getting ahead? And in their situation, theirs is because, as we read, because of you. Because of their disobedience, God has removed his blessing. Verse 10. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew and the earth its produce. I have called a drought on the land. So I would encourage you, if you're struggling to get ahead and feel like you just can't make it, or the world is against you, maybe your finances aren't where they need to be, maybe your work life isn't where it needs to be, the example I'm getting here out of Haggai is to ask yourself and consider your ways. Is there something in my life that I am being disobedient about? Maybe this is one of those times where, as Daniel brought up, this is God removing his blessing and it's overtaking your life, much like a wave in the ocean. So first he tells them to consider their ways, and he shows them their disobedience. We see that this step led to a quick change in heart, and we immediately see them start working on the temple again. But let's pick up in Haggai chapter 1, verse 12. Then Zerubbabel and Joshua, with all the remnant of the people, they obeyed the voice of God, the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people showed reverence for the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people, saying, I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Two things that I saw in there that I wanted to bring up. First, you will notice that God only says that he is with them after they've started to obey. And the second is, he sends the Spirit, or he moves the Spirit, only after they obey. I feel like this sometimes in my life, where I'm kind of hoping the Lord will help direct my life or open up a door in maybe my career path or my life outside of work. And sometimes it just doesn't open. Sometimes I feel like, and maybe you feel like this, is the Lord with me in this? Is he not with me? Man, I would love for the Holy Spirit to come and talk to me through a burning bush so that I could just hear it clearly. And I would probably still be just as afraid and as confused as, almost said Noah, Moses was when he says, I am. But the Lord here is telling us that we need to obey. And when we do, he is with us. And he will send a spirit to help guide us. So they've begun the work. In Haggai chapter 2, verse 3, the Lord told Haggai to tell Zerubbabel the governor and to Joshua the high priest and to the people that were left, who is among you who saw the temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Does it not seem like nothing in comparison? So the first point we had this morning was consider your ways, and God had brought them to a point of repentance and just showed them, look, you're suffering in life and you're not happy in life and your heart is broke. One of the words translates, you're parched, you're thirsty, and you can't be quenched, but it's because you're in disobedience. Now we come to our second point of leadership today, which is recognizing and addressing obstacles that keep you from moving forward. So in verse 3, we see the obstacle. Who is left among you who saw the temple in its former glory? So we don't have time to go into it today, but the first temple that was built was enormous. They tore it down. They took all the gold, the silver, the bronze, and they used it for their own army, for the Chaldeans. Now the Lord is asking them to build a temple. And for whatever reason, he has chosen meager conditions for this temple, and it isn't going to be as amazing as it used to be. And God, in his infinite wisdom, knows and maybe hears some murmurings among them as they're building the temple and doing this work, and they're starting to get frustrated, or they're about to be frustrated, because they know, why are we doing all this work for this measly little temple when the old one was so amazing? Do you ever feel like that today? Maybe God has called you into service for him, and maybe your spiritual gift is hospitality, but you feel like you're in the back burner. Nobody recognizes that you're a gift of helps. You so badly want some other gift because it's more glorious, or it's more aware, or it's more famous, or maybe more lucrative. I feel like this is what's happening here to the Israelites. They're willing to serve the Lord, but they want to serve him so that there's some amazing outcome, and they're getting frustrated that that's not going to be the case. It is so crucial for leaders to understand what's in the way of their people from moving forward. So what's he do? He knows they're getting frustrated. He asks them the question to kind of bring that to their attention. So the third point we have today is encouraging words. He recognizes and addresses the obstacle that's in their way, and then he uses some encouraging words to help them overcome those obstacles. Chapter 2, verse 4. But now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage, Joshua and the high priest. Take courage, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. As for the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. When I read this, I thought, you know what? I feel like this is the daddy encouraging the young child. One of my favorite moments in my life is when my youngest children were upset or frustrated or concerned, and they would cry and they would come, and then I could pick them up and I would hold them and I would just rock a little bit, and maybe you were like me and I would start singing a song that I don't really remember the lyrics to, that was some song that my mom probably sang to me, "Cast All Your Cares Upon Him." I would sing it, but you don't want that. You would just hold your kid and you would rock, and then they would just calm down, and then they would just fall asleep. They were so comfortable and so protected in your arms, and they knew daddy is here for me. I feel like this is, in my opinion, this is what came to my mind when he says, I am with you, do not fear. Don't worry, dad's here. And he reminds them what that means. Verse 5, as for the promise which I made for you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 10, it says, therefore, come now, I will send you, Moses, to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with you. And this shall be the sign that it is I who have sent you, that when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship the God at this mountain. So here in Haggai, the Lord is encouraging them and saying, look, I am with you. I'm here to protect you. Don't fear. And if you're concerned about that, let me remind what I did for your great, great, great grandparents. I once told them that I was going to be with them, and here's what happened. I freed the entire nation out of captivity from Egypt. Not only that, but when you were leaving, the Egyptians felt compelled to give you their cattle, to give you their livestock, to give you gold and silver. They provided for you. Matter of fact, I helped you know that I was with you, because what was in front of them while they were walking through the day? And what was walking before you at night? Fire. I showed you that I was with you. I even showed you the way to go. I let you follow me. When you got to the river, Dead Sea, what happened? I'll open it. So all these images start flashing back in their mind, and they can go, oh, you know what? I have experience. I have heard stories of how God said, I'm with you. Don't fear. And look at what he had done. So this is why I believe God is bringing this up in chapter 2, verse 5. God is gently encouraging them, but reminding them for what he's done for them in the past. So God first asked them to consider their ways, consider their disobedience, and they changed their mind, they changed their heart, and they started obeying. Maybe there was some murmuring, but for whatever reason, God knew that they were either about to or already starting to get frustrated at the magnitude of the temple. So he brought it up, and he asked them, are you guys concerned that this temple isn't going to be as good as the other one? Don't worry, I'm with you. Don't fear, this is the direction that we need to go. So God gives them a vision in verse 6. This is our fourth point. God gives them a vision. Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while I am going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea also, and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all nations, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18 in the King James Version says, where there is no vision, the people will perish. So God knows that they're frustrated about the fact that this temple isn't going to be as amazing as the old temple. He knows their history, and they know any little obstacle in their way is going to cause them to kind of stop doing the work that he needs accomplished. So he gives them a vision and he says, let me show you that this temple, although it doesn't look like much right now, it's not only going to be better than the last temple, it's going to be amazing. Nations across the world will bring it from this temple. It's going to shake all the nations. And from this place, peace is going to go forth. I'm a big sports fanatic, as I'm sure you've picked up on already this morning, and if not in the past. One of the things I love watching is great coaching. I love when you can watch two teams go into the locker room at halftime and one team is winning by 10 points at halftime and the other coach does something in the locker room that you don't know about and motivates his team and they change a couple of things or remove an obstacle or change the defense or change the offense, and when they come out of the locker room, they're ready to go. There's 100 movies on the internet or on the internet right now that you could watch. Remember the Titans, Rudy, A League of Their Own. We could name several more where there's famous scenes where the coach is giving them the pep talk and saying, we can do it and we can win. Matter of fact, if you've ever watched Jimmy V's speech when he won the ESPY for the Arthur Ashe Award, he tells the audience about his first pep talk. I'm probably going to mess it up, but I'm going to try it. So this is Jimmy V, and he is like 22 years old, and he's coaching a 19-year-old team at Rutgers. Just to make sure we're clear, Rutgers University. And Jimmy V was a huge fan of the coach of the Green Bay Packers, whose name was Vince Lombardi. So he had read and heard how Vince Lombardi got the Green Bay Packers fired up, and so Jimmy V was in front of his Rutgers University freshman basketball team, and he says, guys, look, we're going to be successful, and we can do three things. Daniel, you might have to help me with the first two. Love God, love your family, and love the Green Bay Packers. If you remember, he was the coach of Rutgers, not Green Bay. So he's trying to give this amazing speech and just messed up. But here we have God, who never messes up, and he's giving this pep talk to the nation of Israel, and he's giving them a vision as they're maybe in their halftime and they're looking for reassurance to get going. And God tells them, here's where we're headed. Once more, in a little while, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth and the sea also by the dry land. I will shake all nations, and they will come with the wealth of all nations, and I will fill this house, the one you're building right now, with glory. And from it, verse 9, I'll give peace. This is the exact same four steps that Jesus uses in John chapter 14. He is at the Lord's Supper and he's telling the disciples that he's about to leave them. And they're confused. They're not sure what that means. They haven't understood this concept of Jesus leaving. Jesus gives them four things. And he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That is Jesus saying, consider what you're doing. Consider your ways. Our second point today was recognizing obstacles. Jesus knew that they were going to be scared and want to run and want to hide. This is exactly what happened. So what's Jesus tell them when he recognizes the obstacles? He tells them, I will be sending you a helper. In step three, we learned this morning that Jesus used encouraging words, or God used encouraging words by telling them that he would be with them and go before them. And Jesus does the same thing when he says, believe me, because of what I've already done and what I'm about to do. So again, the disciples are scared. What's happening? What's Jesus talking about? Why does he have to leave me? He's going to some place to build some homes for us. I'm a little bit concerned. We know that the Pharisees are looking to kill him and they're not super happy with us right now. We're scared. And so Jesus says, love me, follow my commandments. I'm sending somebody to help you. and believe what I'm saying because you've seen me do miracles over the last several years. And in verse 4, he gives them a vision and he says, I'm coming back. And now the disciples don't quite yet get it, but in a few hours or days, they're going to remember these words clearly. God wants our best, not because He needs it, but because it's what's best for us. He wants to shower us with blessings, but He will also move those blessings like He did, as we heard in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and in Haggai chapter 1. So maybe you're here this morning and you're frustrated, you're not able to get ahead. I would encourage you to consider your ways, look at your life. Sometimes we're not super honest with ourselves. I would strongly encourage you, if you're in this boat, to find another godly brother or sister, someone that you know you can trust, and ask them to help you consider your ways. God is there to show us our ways. He is there to help remove obstacles even before we know that we are there. He is there to speak a word of encouragement and remind us of what He has done for us in the past. And He has left His word and His Holy Spirit to help us. And He has also already showed us a vision, which for us is eternity with Him in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the example that You've given us here in the book of Haggai of what biblical leadership looks like. We pray that You will give us Your Spirit as You have promised that You would, as You have given us evidence that You would, to help us consider our own ways. We thank You for already recognizing the things that are in our way that keep us from serving You with honesty, with vigor. We pray, Father, that You will use Your Spirit to start convicting us of that. Put people in our ways that will bring this to our light. Thank You for the encouraging words that You give to us through Your Son, through Your Word, through prayer, through hymns. Father, we thank You for the vision that You've already given us through Your Son, which is knowing that someday this world will end and we'll be with You for eternity. It's in Your Son's name we give thanks. Amen.